Well, today I thought we might, we kind of got started in Revelation chapter 5 last time, and I don't know how far we'll go, but thought it might be good to journey just a little further in Revelation and see what we might find out. And I'm not going to read the entire narrative, because we'll work our way through it in the sermon. But I would like to read the first two verses, okay? Can we do that? So if you're physically able, would you stand? And let's honor God as I read these first two verses in your hearing. Excuse me. John writing, he says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer." Amen. Father, we bow before you now, just as the celestial beings bow. We recognize and acknowledge that you are God on earth as you are in heaven. And we thank you that we have a testimony that not even the angels have, Lord, because we are among the redeemed. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. You know where you found us. You found us in some awful places. We were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. We were blind and deaf and dumb, and we were being led away to death, more death and destruction, and yet you stretched out your mighty hand and you touched us and made us new. And so as we worship you today, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that we can now see. As John Newton said, "I was blind, but now I see." Meet us now in the scriptures. Guide us into truth and help us to see and understand what you are saying to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. You might remember, well, our subject for today is a look inside the scroll, okay? A look inside the scroll. And you might remember that last week, as we looked at Revelation chapter 5, we experienced a scene in heaven. That's what Revelation 5 presented to us. And we saw that as the scene opened up, there was a dilemma. And I called it a redemptive dilemma, because there was a scroll, you see. It opens up with a cinematic zoom right in on the hand of God and the scroll in his hand. And right away, our attention's is drawn toward this scroll, and the dilemma is that no one is worthy to open it, you see. In all of heaven and on earth and under the earth, there's no one worthy to open the scroll. And the scroll is so important because it contains God's plan to finish this his plan of redemption and the plan of restoration. You see how he's going to restore the earth. And so it's an important scroll because nobody knows at this point but God, you see. The angels don't know. They've been there with God, but they don't know. Yeah, they don't know, and certainly we don't know. And so this is an amazing thing. But then we find, just like with Abraham and Isaac, God provides the ram in the bush. And so he reveals that Jesus is worthy in verses 5 through 7 to open the scroll. And because the person who opens the scroll, you see, must be able to carry out all the demands that are inside the scroll. And then we see how heaven responds to that and all of creation responding to the fact that the Redeemer, you know, has been revealed and has worship and praise. But chapter 5 ends with the scroll in the hand of Jesus, but unopened, you see. We still don't know what's in it. We know that he's the one that's worthy to open it, but he hasn't opened it yet, okay? So that's the reason I thought it might be good, for us just to, let's go on and see how it's opened. And many of you read the book of Revelation before, but I just thought it'd be good for us to take the journey together, all right? So let's just see what's inside this scroll. I kind of divided the chapter up like this. In the first 8 verses, I want you to see that there are some fiery trials that are revealed inside the scroll. These fiery trials are coming up on the earth to purify and to punish. There's punishment coming. Yeah. And then in verses 9 and 10, we go back to heaven, and we see in heaven there's this group of redeemed saints that are there appealing for justice, you see. They've been martyred and killed, and they're appealing to God to bring justice on those who killed them. And then finally, 12 through the end of the chapter, we see what I categorize as the great day of the Lamb's wrath. It almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? You kind of want to think about it's the great day of the king's wrath, right? Or the lion's wrath, or, you know, some mighty imagery. But the Bible calls it the great day of the Lamb's wrath. Isn't that interesting? The Lamb is no longer meek and lowly. Yeah, but the Lamb is showing his might and his strength. All right? So that's the way we'll approach it, and we'll see if we can make our way through here. So, as we look at these fiery trials for purification and punishment, I want to remind you that chapter 6 describes events that are taking place on earth while we see all these activities going on in heaven, okay? Right away, we meet these four horsemen, yeah? These four riders of these horses. And I believe that these four horsemen symbolize trouble and hardship and destructive activity on the earth, okay? Now, let's dive right in. You're looking at your Bible. I read verses 1 and 2. Let's read it again, and then let's unpack it a little bit. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the... Now you see the picture. The last time it ended in chapter 5, the scroll was what? In the Lamb's hand, but it what? It had none of the contents had been opened. So now we see, I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Amen. Now, I see this as imagery for victorious military might and power that's going to happen in the future. Victorious, you see the imagery of this this rider, you see, on a horse. He has a bow, and you see, what is the purpose of a crown? Victory, right? And so this, I believe this is military might and victory. Now, I do want you all to know that there is some debate about this rider. Some believe that it's Christ, or the progress of the gospel, or something positive. But I have tried to work through, you know, the both sides of the arguments. And I just feel like we have to interpret Scripture within the context, you see. So the context we have here is not about the gospel. It's not about the victory of Christ. The context we have here is about trouble, you see, on the earth. And so, I believe that what this first writer reveals is that not only is there going to be victory on earth through the Roman Empire, but there's other nations that are going to come and be victorious in the earth too. And those of you who read the Old Testament, you've seen that, right? The Roman Empire, and then others that come along. The Medes, the Persians, you know, etc. And those of you who know your history, you know that to be true. There were other mighty powers that even, you know, some felt like they do about America today. They felt that Rome would never fall. But you see how presumptuous that is. They thought Rome was so mighty that no one would ever conquer them. Well, in some ways, that's true. Rome died how? From within. Yeah, they imploded. But all the perversion, just like we're doing in the United States, thinking, you know, that we're so wealthy and we got so much military might and all. That doesn't mean anything to God. The Bible said he does what? He raises nations up, and what does he do? He tears them down. Yeah? And so, that's my conclusion. You can study on your own, and you know, if you reach another conclusion, that's okay. Yeah. The Word of God is here for us to grow and to learn. So I believe that right away we see that there's going to be a victorious military power. With mighty nations that are going to come, and it's going to be awful bloodshed. And those of you who know your history, you know that's true. All of the bloodshed through all of the wars, you see, down through the ages, all of the wars, even in our own time, you know. We think about the war. Now, well, we've been blessed that none of the wars have been fought. I mean, we have civil war, but you know what I mean. No major national, international war was ever fought, you know, in the United States. But around the world, we've seen this play out. Okay, we good? Okay. So, then let's keep going. Then we see, as we look at verses 3 and 4, there's another horseman. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. And so now I believe that what's being portrayed is not just the war between nations, but the war within the nation, you see? Now we do know something about that in the United States because we've had what? A civil war here. But so have other nations and other countries. And so I believe that that's what's being portrayed as God is giving John a vision, you see, of what's going to take place in the future. Now, you and I sit a few thousand years away, and we can say, well, that's true, can't we? And we don't second guess. I mean, God can't lie. So that's the thing, is when God says something, just because you ain't seen it, doesn't mean it's not true. Yeah? But you must remember that when you're reading the book of Revelation, it's imagery, you see? It's symbolism and imagery, and that's the reason I try not to be too dogmatic about it. You have to make room, you see, for other interpretation. And so all that I'm doing is giving you one perspective. You understand? And so I don't want anyone to leave under duress that you have to see things the way I do. All right? And so you can kind of get that sense from the fact that he said he's taking peace from the earth, you see, within nations, you see. By the way, I mean, you can kind of sense that brewing in the United States right now, can't you? The same kind of tension, you see. So this was not war between nations, but this was war within the nation. So let's keep moving and look at the next writer. So we've made our way down to verse 5. You got verse 5? When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the wine and the oil. So I hope you see the context of why I said I believe that all of these horsemen, you see, are carrying out similar missions, and you can kind of see the destruction. Yes, that's taking place here. Now, what's being presented here, and it should be pretty obvious for you to see, is famine and starvation. Yeah, famine and starvation when you see people not having enough bread, you know, not even enough bread to eat. And those of you who are staying very current on some of the things that are going on around the world, this is true, yeah. And it's been true. I believe that the Bible works its way out so that these things are true in every generation, so that every generation feels like Christ could return at any time. I believe that God has enough wisdom and power to make every generation feel that there's enough signs for Christ to return in our generation. So we aren't sensationalists, and so I hope you don't leave here today thinking that I'm a sensationalist, but I am saying that God gives each generation enough motivation to see, you don't need to be sitting around waiting. Whatever you got, your hands have been assigned to do, what? You need to be about the Father's business. And stop assuming that you got plenty of time. Yeah? So, famine and starvation. And those of you who read your Bible, you know that this is often signs of what? God's judgment. And he said, I'll close up the skies, no rain. The skies will be like bronze, a sign of God's judgment. It's a sign of God's punishment and wrath. And so then we look at this fourth writer. As we look at verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence and by wild beast on the earth. You see how this thing is progressing? So in this particular revelation of what's to come, we see that a fourth of the earth's population is going to die. That's a lot of people. Not a fourth of Missouri. You see, not a fourth of the Midwest. Not a fourth of the United States, but a fourth of the world's population. This is people. A fourth of the people on the planet are going to die. And he gives the, you see what he, you remember what he said there? He gives you the four means by which they were going to die. You remember that? He said sword. So in John's day and time, what would that be? Deadly weapons. People are going to die by deadly weapons. And then he mentioned famine again, right? That's pretty obvious. Starvation. People are going to die from starvation. He mentioned pestilence. And of course, you know, that's disease. And around the world, there have been plagues and diseases that we don't always stay current on. But they are beginning to visit, some of them are beginning to visit us here in America. And our medical experts are realizing that we don't know as much about disease as we thought. You see? People like to refer to pandemics. And the pandemic typically will have a starting point and then it'll rise for some period of time and then it tapers off. But see, we're experiencing things that aren't really pandemic anymore. We're experiencing diseases that come and they don't go away. Yeah? And that's been happening around the world for years. But you see, now it's visiting us on our shores because we've just kind of felt like we're not really concerned when things are going on in other parts of the world. And God's showing us that he's no respecter of person. America has been arrogant for a long time. And I'm not, you know, being crass when I say, y'all know what I'm talking about. There's an arrogance and an air of arrogance. Even today, I mean, do y'all realize what kind of debt we're in? And America's still arrogant. If you had credit card debt like we do in America, people would come and take everything from you. Everything you own, your house, your vehicles, your savings account. But in America, we just keep trucking along like ain't nothing going to happen. Sooner or later, somebody's going to call in the debt. Yeah. China and different other places that... We're living on borrowed money. And we keep printing it like it's like we're rich. We're not rich. You know, later on in the book, John's going to talk to Christian people that live like they're rich. And he said, you're not rich, you're poor. You don't even know you're poor. Just because you've got this big savings account and you live in this, you see, this, that's not wealth. Not in the kingdom. Okay. So, you do see that these things are visiting our shores now. Yeah? Death by deadly weapons. St. Louis has got one of the highest murder rates in the country. You know that? St. Louis. I don't know what the stat, I didn't look up the stat before I came here today, but you all know Detroit was high for a long time. We're surpassing all of these deadly cities. And anybody that watches the news, you know that, right? Day after day, you know, life is no longer precious anymore. And it's not just It's anybody. Little children, you know, 4 or 5 year old children. They're not just getting injured. They're dying. Yeah? Carelessness in homes where, and I don't want to digress too much, but you know, whoever the homeowner is leaves a gun, a loaded gun or something laying out. And what is a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old supposed to do? Why are they shocked? You see? There's a sickness that's taking over because we've been so lax and so secure. Yeah. And I'm not criticizing any particular person. It's just, I'm just saying that a part of it, what did Jesus leave us here for? He says, I'm leaving you to be what? Salt and what? And light. So we're to preserve, even though we see this toxic environment in which we live, preserve it what? As long as you can. Preserve it as long as you can. Don't give up. Don't give up on your community. Don't give up on your job. Don't give up on the school. You see, people are giving up now. Don't do that. Why? We are salt and we're light. You've tried, Brother Lee and I were talking back when we were praying about witnessing, and you've tried. I'm sure many of you got people that you've witnessed to for weeks, months, years, but you're still the only light. That you see, you're light, so you have to keep shining. You imagine what it would be. You all know how difficult it is in your house when a light bulb goes out. You don't want, that's not your job. The light bulb, you don't want that light bulb to go out, right? Why do you have the light bulb up there? You want it to shine. And so that's the deal. And I'm just digressing here too much. But these are real issues, and this death is going to take place. And of course, then he mentions deadly animals, and that's something to think about, isn't it? Some of these animals that people consider to be pets are going to turn. We've seen it before, haven't we? When a wild animal responds like a wild animal, then people get shocked. Okay? So, that's the fiery trials and purifications. Now, I want to remind you of this. I will at the end. But this is for us to know. You know, don't let it bring you down. Sometimes people read things like this in the scriptures and you let it bring you down. No, this is for us to be what? Jesus said, I've told you in advance so that what? You might know. Yeah? And I'm saying to you, many of these things we've already seen and you don't need me to tell you this. You see it. Don't we? We see it. Okay. So, that a time is coming. When you might remember, there have been plagues that have taken out significant chunks of humanity as these plagues have hit various parts of our country and others. So those are the fiery trials. The next thing that I see here is what I call an appeal for justice. So the first 4 seals revealed events that are going to take place on earth. But this seal, if you will, raptures us back up to heaven, and we're taken back to a scene in heaven. This 5th seal is opened in verses 9 and 10, and I see what I call a desire and an appeal for justice. Keep moving on down to verse 9. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they have borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You see? And then finally, verse 11, then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Oh, what an amazing paragraph. To go back to heaven and see that there's in heaven, these saints, they don't know the future either, you see. Just as the angels and the celestial beings don't know, the redeemed saints in heaven don't know. And so the souls of saints who had been martyred for Christ long for justice when? Before the end of the world. They're saying, before you bring the world to an end, Lord, bring some justice to those who murdered us without justification. You see, that's what a martyr is. You were murdered for some illegitimate motive. Murdered for standing for Christ. Were murdered for standing for the word of God. And so like the psalmist, they say, oh, how long, oh Lord, how long? How long before you take this justice? But you notice, they can only make an appeal because Christ is still ruler. See, Christ is still in control. Christ is the one who's opening the scroll, who's running things. And so that all that they can do is make an appeal. They can ask. And so people in heaven ask just like we do down here on earth. Yes? What a wonderful and beautiful picture of seeing that he's still the sovereign Lord and judge, even when we get to heaven.
Yeah.
And then finally, from this section, as you look at verse 11, you see that the martyred souls are comforted and encouraged to be patient. You see verse 11, they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. And then look at this. Who were to be killed, telling the saints in heaven, there's more people going to be martyred. You want justice now, but there's more wickedness and more wicked people that are going to kill your brothers and your sisters. And I know everybody in here, there's been times you looked and you wonder how long. How long is this going to go on? Haven't you done that? I mean, surely you think about that when you look at some of the things going on in the church. Don't you think about that? How long is God going to let this? Oh, my goodness. Some of the wickedness that's being revealed nowadays. With such popular, quote, popular people. How long is God going to let them stay? You say that, don't you ask that? Even if you don't ask it, don't you think about that sometime? Because see, the righteous soul longs for justice. Did you know that that's biblical? Is that the Bible describes God's throne as also a throne of justice. So it's right for a Christian to long for justice. But we got to wait. That's the thing about it. It's coming. Right? It's coming. But we just have to wait a little bit longer than we thought. And so God will comfort us just as he comforts these souls here in heaven. Even in heaven, thoughts, God's thoughts and ways are still higher than the redeemed, you see, even there in heaven. Because he's still omniscient, yeah, with all knowledge. Nobody in heaven has all knowledge but God. He's the only one that knows when he's going to take action. How did Job say it? I think it's Job 37, that God has done great things which we cannot understand. That's what Job said. You remember Job was, he had so many complaints going on in his mind, and he's saying things that he knew was out of place. Ultimately, he's had to say, God has done such great things which we do not understand. And I think it's verse 30 of Romans 11 where Paul goes on to talk about, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And then he goes on to say judgments are unsearchable and his ways inscrutable. And that's just it. That's all we can say. And so with the proverb writer, we just have to submit. And the proverb writer says what? Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. And really, stop trying to figure it all out. We all do. I mean, come on. All of us look at situations and we kind of scratch our heads and wonder, what's going on here? But there just reaches a point to where you just say, I have to trust God and not lean to the way it looks to me. Yeah? The psalmist says, fret not yourself over evildoers. That's easy to read, but oh my, it's hard. Right? It's challenging when you see some of the wickedness going on to not fret over it. Okay. I need to move on. So the last thing then is what I call the great day of the Lamb's wrath. And then when we go here, we see the sixth seal open in verse 12. You got verse 12? It says, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by the gale. In verse 14, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Oh my. And so do you see these radical signs? Do you see how I recorded it here? These radical signs that are happening in the cosmos, in the universe, these radical signs, these planets that God has held in place for generations upon generations, these planets that have had no maintenance, they've had no adjustments made to them. But now, during this time, they begin to fall from the sky. You see? Why are they there? Because God is holding them in place. Why do they fall? Because God stops holding them in place. Why are you sitting comfortably in that chair? Because God is holding the molecules in that chair together. Yeah? Why can we stand comfortably on this floor? Because God holds the molecules together. If he stops holding the molecules together, we fall through. That's the reason you want your house to be built. Not on shaky ground or sinking sand, but your house needs to be built on what? The solid rock. The solid rock. The solid rock. All other ground, is that what the song says? It's sinking sand. It sure is. Sinking sand. And so, this sixth seal shows these radical kind of things that are happening in nature. And here's the thing. These are signs of the end of this age. The Bible calls it, some of the old King James calls it the end of the world. So these are things that point to us. What does a sign do? A sign points to says that this is the end of the age, the end of the world. These signs were given in the Old Testament. They were repeated there. These signs were spoken of by Jesus. Isaiah spoke about these signs. Ezekiel wrote and spoke of these signs. Hosea and Joel, you know that. Habakkuk spoke about these signs. Jesus himself in Matthew 24 and 25 talked about the signs of the end, didn't he? All of these same kinds of things, earthquakes and the cosmic activity, wars and what? And rumors of wars, you know that. This is not the first time you've read that. And so a sign always points to something or someone. And then we see that in the remaining verses that all humanity is terrified, not by a lion, not by some mighty warrior. You see? Remember what I told you before? These verses say they describe the wrath of the Lamb. They're terrified. Now, before they mocked him, scorned him. He was a man of sorrows, that's what his Bible said, acquainted with grief. He rode in on the colt of a donkey and all of those kinds of ways that they mocked him. But that's over now. He's still a lamb. But imagine being terrified of a lamb. It's a different kind of lamb. You see, aren't you thankful that God opened your eyes before this awful day? Because what do? We love the Lamb. Don't you love Him? We love the Lamb. When you look at Him, I don't run from Him. When you look at Him, what do? We run to Him. We say with John, "Behold the Lamb of God." What did He do? He took away my sin. So I'm not terrified of him. Now I honestly reverence him or whatever word you want to do, but that's different than terror. Yeah? Different than terror. And so all humanity is terrified of the Lamb. So let's read these last verses. I've got to go in and try to wrap this up. You got verse 15? Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." But look at verse 17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand? These verses describe humanity in seven categories. And you know what seven means in the scripture. What does it mean? Complete, right? You remember? And so, you remember how I talked about the wealthy and the generals and, you know, all those. It's seven categories when you work your way through all of those categories that are given there. But you see, the wealthy, the powerful, and the influential people of the world find no earthly defense, a refuge from the Lamb. Regardless of how much money they have and how much power they have, even people that have atomic bombs or whatever the case may be, when you're in the path of the wrath of the Lamb, none of those things will protect you. Nothing. Those things that you've leaned on, you see, in your life will not protect you. Now, this great day of the Lamb's wrath. The same is true for people in every socioeconomic position in life. I believe that that's what this verse is presenting to us. It went all the way from the powerful and wealthy and elite down to the what? The slave and the free. Sometimes people have a tendency to think that because you're poor, you're going to be safe when Jesus returns. That's a flawed theology. You cannot be safe in poverty. You understand? Wealth can't save you, and poverty can't save you either. The only safe place is in the Lamb. The only people not running from Him are those that are what? In Him. For everyone in Christ is what? A new creation. Old things have done what? Passed away. Behold, the new has come. Yeah? And so, Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. We look forward to the Lamb coming. We're going to get to that in the book of Revelation, where it's the saints that say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. God is not biased toward any class of people during judgment. Everybody outside of Christ receives the same judgment. It's something to think about. And if you're witnessing to someone, you need to realize they need, whether they are rich or poor, they need Christ just as much as you did. Nothing else is going to protect them when Christ comes. Yeah? Make Jesus Christ your ark of safety. Yeah. Make Jesus Christ your place of refuge. Make Jesus Christ your firm foundation. Make Jesus Christ the solid rock. Make Jesus Christ your light and your salvation. That's what the psalmist says. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my the Lord is my light and my salvation. What does he say? Whom shall I fear? Make the Lord your light and your salvation. Make Jesus your provider. Make Jesus your protector. Make Jesus your defender. Do it now. Do it now before it's too late.
Yes. Yes.
Can you say with the psalmist, but you, O Lord, Brother Ernest, know this line. But you, O Lord, are a shield. Can you say that? For me. Can you say that from your heart? You, Lord, are a shield for me. My glory, and what did he say? The lifter, my head. You need to be there right now. Don't wait. Yeah? Well, that took a lot longer than I had planned, but as we wrap things up, I say this. We must not forget that humanity has been warned in every generation that judgment is coming. A time of accountability for the way every human being, every person has lived. Humanity has been warned in every generation that you're going to give an account for your thoughts. You're going to give an account for your words. You're going to give an account for your actions. And even though, and I have to admit this, even though our emotions can be sympathetic toward those people that are suffering and dying during judgment, we must keep our eyes fixed on the Lamb. I know that it's so tempting to look at all of the people suffering and dying, but during judgment, as with all other times, you gotta, what does the Bible say if you're gonna run this race? You gotta what? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the what? The author and the perfecter. At times like this, when you see so much of humanity suffering, you can't keep looking at the suffering because you have to look at the one that's what? That's in control. Fix your eyes on Jesus in times of judgment. Fix your eyes on the one who's in control. Fix your eyes. He's been described already as the what? The Lion of Judah. Fix your eyes on the Root of David. Fix your eyes on the Lamb of God as he was described in chapter 5. He is Jesus, the Lord. He is the only one worthy to open the seals and to carry out this judgment. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the judge of all creation in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus is the one worthy of worship, even in judgment, because his judgment is righteous and true. We must join with the celestial beings in worship and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and say with the celestial beings, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down in worship. That's it. That's what they say when they see all of this judgment happening.
You see, their attention is not fixed on what's going on earth. Your attention needs to be fixed on the Lamb. And so I say, as we end today, can you say amen to the Lamb? Yes. Amen to the Lamb. Can you honestly say amen to Christ, not only in your hearts, but with your lips?
Yes.
Can you say amen to him? And will you worship him today? Inwardly and outwardly. And so I'm going to have to end there. As you can see, there's so much in the Word of God, such a deep treasure, but I'm just going to have to stop. And I pray that if there's someone here or someone listening via Zoom that does not know the Lamb of God to be your own, that you do not know him as the one who has taken away your sin, don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll come again and visit this again. Come to him today. Believe in him, and he'll save you. Lord, I want to thank you for these few people.